First Timothy. The burden of my heart for this morning's ministry is probably not one that will challenge young believers to surrender all for Christ. And it's probably not a word of comfort for heavy hearts or broken ones. Or probably won't be a lot of tips for raising children in a godless age. The subject on my mind this morning is drift. Drift. When someone says to you, "Keep the faith, bro," what does it mean? He's saying goodbye to you. What do they mean? Keep at it? Keep the faith, bro? Brother, for those of you who don't know the abbreviated. Or do they mean hang in there? Keep the faith, bro. Is it a word of farewell with encouragement? Well, we're going to read a couple of passages here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. O Timothy, guard, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Now over to the second epistle, Paul to Timothy, second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. Verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We're navigating in very dangerous waters. That was mentioned in prayer. What is drift? What is drift? Drift is just, it's like pulling, when the pulling away force exceeds the moving forward force, the net result is drift, slippage, drift. And it has a negative connotation, doesn't it? You say you're starting off Saturday morning with a negative message? Well, it is a word of warning, I think. And I hope you'll be able to handle it, and there'll be more encouraging words later. But drift has a negative connotation, like flashing danger lights. It represents movement, action, activity, but definitely not in a positive direction or in a constructive or in a safe way when you talk about drift. It's in the same family of metaphors as slippage and erosion and wearing away. So in my heart is my own personal drift, the drift of a Christian, and also corporate drift, the drift of a local church. And so Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, keep all Timothy. You can hear the passion and you can hear the burden of his heart. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Or, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. The thought. Guard it.
And then in the second letter he writes, I have kept the faith. The word kept there just means to keep watch, to guard prisoners, be a warden. A sense of diligence, watchfulness, protectiveness, a stewardship. Paul said, I have kept the faith. Protecting, guarding, keeping something that does not belong to you, belongs to another. And Paul, here he is probably weeks, maybe days away from being executed. Languishing in the prison, in a dungeon. Maybe a hole in the ceiling for air and light. And Emperor Nero is intensifying his attacks on secret societies. And Christians were among those secret societies. And determined to just wipe out Christianity. And on another front, the poisoning teachings of false teachers, spreading apostasy. Paul says that many in Asia have turned against me. Humanly speaking, Christianity seemed on the verge of annihilation. And Paul is about to be executed. And he had already written Timothy probably 2 years earlier. And he says, oh, Timothy, like, don't take this for granted. Guard, keep that which has been committed to your trust. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. And now his primary concern as he's about to go home to heaven is the deposit, the faith, the doctrine, the truth. Guard it. Have you ever wondered if what you have considered to be progress and movement ahead is actually slippage and drift? Ever wonder that? I just want you to think of the priority, a drift, the problem, a drift, and the character of drift. How prevalent it is, and how can we prevent drift? Our greatest concern should be doctrinal or doctrinal drift. Foundational truth, the faith. Jude wrote that we must earnestly contend for the faith. And behind Jude's words, a deep burden in his heart. That we must cling to essential truth and preserve, protect, defend, not the constitution of a country. You hear lots about that. But as a Christian, our primary burden is not the constitution of a country. It's to defend, preserve, and to protect at any cost, the faith. The faith. Sometimes maybe we worry and we are afraid about drift of another kind. Drift from local customs. Drift from past practices. Drift from personal preferences. Drift from the 1800s. Drift from the UK, the old country. That's not the way they do it in the old country. Drift from procedures that have evolved over the years. Do you know what the most serious drift of all is? Drift from doctrine. Drift from doctrine. The truth and the transmission of truth must be our overriding concern. The character, the problem of drift, the inclination to drift. We just seem to have that tendency to drift. Left on our own, we'll drift. Left unanchored, unattended, that's the character of drift. There's an inclination. If you don't tie the little boat up, it will eventually just also
it's inclined to drift. And if we're not anchored to the doctrine, to the truth, we will drift. We will drift. Even in the stillest of waters, drift will occur in our lives and in the assembly. You can call it what you want, entropy. I don't know what the technical words are, but I know this. Left unattended, we will drift. We will drift. Things have a tendency to unravel, erode, deteriorate, get worse. The inclination to drift. That's the character of drift. And another aspect of the character of drift is incremental movement. Incremental change in position. Not a big structural change, but just bit by bit by bit. That's the character of drift. Incremental change. Not dramatic shifts. Last year at Winnipeg and then this year at Winnipeg, things are totally different. No, drift is something much more subtle. Incremental. Drift, not shift. Think of this. And I need to think about it. If I change in the next 5 years as much as I have in the last 5 years, what will I be practicing in 5 years' time? If I let go as much in the next 5 years as I've let go in the last 5 years, what will I still be holding on to in 5 years' time? Drift. Insidious comfort. Character of drift. Because drift is not immediately perceptible. Or measurable. Or seeable. The comfort level is high. Even though it's treacherous. We use drift in the gospel. We talk about drifting down. Drifting down. Sinners drifting down. But what about me as a Christian? Is there a brother? Is there a sister here? And you're drifting? Very serious. It's seen over time, but rarely is it apparent in specific, discrete segments of time. Hardly discernible. But you look back, the wharf is way up there. Look how far we have slipped or drifted. And we didn't even realize it was happening. Drift. The prevalence of drift. I wrote down this. Innocent neglect leads to unintended negligence. There's not a brother or a sister, not an overseer in this room who ever intends to be negligent. Not a Christian that wants to be negligent. But innocent neglect leads to unintended negligence. The Apostle Paul was very concerned as he thought of the future and the body of doctrine, the truth, the articles of faith that were committed to him. He also wrote to Timothy, he said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He says, give your complete attention to these matters. Keep a close watch on. Take heed unto yourself and unto what? The doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and them that hear you. It was of utmost concern to the Apostle Paul. And we're in danger of neglecting. To neglect simply means to treat something more lightly than we should. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That word neglect is to treat lightly. The same word in Matthew 22:5 about those who were invited to the wedding banquet. And they made light of the invitation. Same word as neglect. And sometimes we can treat the doctrine lightly and not see the gravity of tenaciously holding the body of truth. If we drift from doctrine, We have drifted from everything. And as I've already alluded to it, I know this might upset a few people, but sometimes we're more concerned about cultural changes, drifting away from things that were done in the past. Sometimes we spend so much time on issues of culture and preferences rather than the substantive issues of the truth, that when our children leave and go somewhere else, they say, well, there's not much difference. They don't wear ties there, but they wear a tie. Really? Is that the difference they see? Have we spent so much time on cultural issues and on preferences and the way things used to be done? Or that, I love this hymn book. I wrote a, probably, I don't know what it would be in a real hard copy letter, but it would probably be a 4-page hard copy letter. A young fellow was complaining about the Believer's Hymn Book on Sunday morning, and there are new worship songs out, and why can't we abandon this book? And so just to come let you know that I love the hymns in this hymn book. But the Apostle Paul never used his hymn book. And I doubt if C.H. McIntosh used his hymn book. And sometimes we can focus so much on these issues and the substantive issues of the doctrine, our kids grow up amongst us and they don't even know what we firmly believe as the Word of God and the truth and the doctrine. So it should be a major concern for all of us. We can be more concerned about the genre of English grammar that we use, whether it's English from the 1600s or 2013 English. Meanwhile, we have a generation growing up amongst us, and when they go out on their own to live on their own, do they know what the core truths of Scripture are? What the deposit is? Very critical. And innocent neglect leads to unintended negligence. Not a single one of us wants to be found negligent when it comes to drifting from the doctrine of Scripture. But we sometimes, like, let's confess in the Lord's presence. Sometimes we busy ourselves and occupy our time and fret more about changing methodologies. I had this email exchange with a fellow servant of the Lord preacher, and he was objecting to projecting the Two Roads, Two Destiny chart on the wall. Specifically. And I was trying to say, you know, there was a time in the 1800s when there was no Two Roads, Two Destiny. Can you imagine the shock? That first Sunday morning, the dear saints of God walked in and they saw this big, colorful map on the wall, decorating a wall. First, it may have been done in canvas. Maybe it was done in vinyl. And we can get all bent out of shape over, or take the vinyl down. We have we project the songs of the kids up on the screen there. So let's project the Two Roads chart. And we spend more time talking about issues like that than substantive matters of the doctrine. We're in danger of drifting down the stream of the murky, engineered, contrived, adapted teachings of a multiplicity of pulpits. They're out there, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit. We are in danger. The rising generation, some of you who perhaps aren't as comfortable with computers and technology, you may not be aware, but probably 65% in this audience today are getting perhaps the most of their teaching online.
from men and women who stand behind pulpits of places that we wouldn't be in fellowship with. And we're in danger of him, and some of it is wonderful teaching. But we're in danger of imbibing, maybe almost by osmosis, the malleable, the putty doctrines of men in churches through their sermons, their books, their videos, and their lyrics. I don't know whether this is the issue or not, but it may be easier to monitor conformity to code than measure conformity to Christ. And maybe that's why we focus on the incidental things. That we can, it's easier to do that. I used to work for a hospital and the Board of Governors. We'd go there and the Board of Governors found it easier to talk about replacing the light bulb in the hospital. Rather than dealing with policy issues that were major and substantive, they would talk about very small things that staff were employed to look after. Meanwhile, the big policy issues were very difficult for them to struggle with. We can be in danger of doing the same things. It's easier to manage and control the visible externals than to nurture and feed the invisible internals. And so this whole idea of drift and just being naive somewhat about and innocent about what the world is really like out there. And the religious world I'm talking about. And it can lead to inappropriate navigation within the assembly. Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind off doctrine. There's all kinds of teachings out there. It's hard to describe the revolutionary changes that have occurred in the last 10 years. Revolutionary is not even an exaggeration. We need to be aware of these changes. The sheep that you're seeking to feed and lead, they're out on steep hills and deep valleys and rocky ravines. And they're not always grazing and roaming in safe pastures. The pastures have changed significantly in recent years. We should not be naive about it. It will lead to tragic consequences. Young people in Christian assembly circles, they're no longer local in their thinking. They are global in their thinking. Their circle of friends and their experiences are no longer confined to a 200-kilometer radius here in the prairies. When things were more local, there was less variation. And their standardization was easier to achieve. We don't do that here. And that's the overseer's responsibility to create boundaries. But back then, it was easier to say, we don't do that here. We don't wear that here. Easier to enforce local standards that the local elders feel firmly about. But the believers that you're shepherding today, they see beyond the local. They see it all. Which means your job as a shepherd, as an elder, becomes that much more complex and complicated. We need to hold on to the doctrine. What is the doctrine that we must defend at any cost? What is that body of truth that we must teach? They say the hill to die on. What is our hill to die on, so to speak? Is it the doctrine? The articles of faith of Jude that we must earnestly contend for. Today's sheep, they're traveling to the far-flung corners of the earth. I don't know where they get the money and the resources, but they have a one-week break and they're off to South America or they're over to Africa. When I was growing up, it was a rare thing to travel beyond the 200-mile radius or kilometer radius. But they're going. And if they don't go, they're going just as far or further in Facebook and other social media. They see it all. And they don't have to travel to a local Christian bookstore.
and sift through books for good teaching and worry about affordability. They're one click away from a plethora of free teaching, good and bad, true and false. It's right there. YouTube, blogs, podcasts, websites, online resources, Christian TV, Christian radio. The teaching that they're putting out there is backed with sometimes millions of dollars of marketing techniques. Who wouldn't buy it? It's not just reading a book now and saying, I don't like this page. When you're watching it and when you're listening to it, you're getting all the marketing power of that religious organization behind them and all their smarts to promote what they're teaching. Online videos, very talented speakers, large followings, tweets, Facebook, Pinterest, Google Plus, curriculum, parachurch Christian evangelical organizations, you name it, campus ministries, street work, it covers the entire spectrum of so-called Christian thinking. And mixed in all of that, there's often wrong teaching about the Holy Spirit, modern-day apostolic power, humanistic philosophies woven throughout what they're teaching about the Bible, wrong teaching about the person of Christ, the Trinity, conflicting views on eschatology, Bible teaching on the future. There's warped views in the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ for all, Reformed theology, emerging theology, showbiz, church thing, you name it. It's all out there. And our family members are accessing that. Even the music industry. I love music, and I have, if you want to check my little phone there, I have quite a collection of diverse collection of Christian music. But I hope we don't let our Christian music affect what we believe, and that's the frightening part about it. Lyrics written by artists of all ages, from all kinds of spiritual backgrounds and beliefs, teaching about the blood, getting rewashed in the blood. Lovely songs, lyrics, beautiful music. In those lyrics, teachings about salvation, prophecy, the person of Christ. The song might be great, but doctrinally very dubious. And if we don't appreciate this reality and refocus on the doctrine, and what is it we want to instill in the coming up generation? What do they know when they turn 20 and they say, Mom and Dad, I'm leaving home, getting my own apartment. What do they know about the core truths of Scripture? The truth, the deposit. And they may not feel like they're getting nourished in their home assembly. We need to be burdened about that. How do we tackle this? I'm not talking about dumbing down doctrine and showbiz Christianity. Not talking about that. It's just something that we really should be burdened about. The Word of God tells us that good doctrine has a saving effect. It will help preserve us from straying into the world. If our hearts are right and we have right doctrine, sound doctrine, it will change how we look in the outward. The core issue, though, is the doctrine. And so we're throwing out even to a rising generation. We should become known as people of the book. Not this is how it was done. We need to respect that. And we need to listen and understand that. Because godly men and women in the past have passed on things to us. But ultimately it is the truth. Sometimes nostalgically we think everything in the 1800s was rosy. Just read some of the email exchanges between C.H. McIntosh and Kelly and Darby. They didn't have email back then, but read some of their letters. No, there were things, there were issues in that day too. There will always be issues. And what we need to focus on is the doctrine. The doctrine. And so youth at home in our very homes, it's one thing to tell Bible stories. But we need to teach the truth. Their young minds, the bedrock Bible truth, the authority of Scriptures, the reality of God's being, the holiness of God's law, all of these things, beyond the stories and all their charm. Sunday school superintendents, do you have an annual teaching plan? I remember I was a Sunday school superintendent quite a few years ago, and I had a Saturday morning meeting with Sunday school teachers. I said, we need to get more disciplined about the way we teach these kids. We only have them for a few short years. And when they graduate from your class to this class, we don't know what you've covered and what we should be covering. And when they stop coming at age 17, we don't know what basis we... And one sister said, oh, this is an interference with the Spirit of God's work. I like getting up on Sunday morning and just whatever He tells me to teach that day, I teach. Well, I understand that. But who's to say the Spirit of God couldn't move exercised teachers to work together on a curriculum in advance and follow it through with discipline and regularity, systematically, so that when your teenager reaches 17 and is going off to college, you'll have the assurance, I'm so glad that these bases were covered in the Sunday school. I'm glad that we taught them in her home. Beyond how did Noah get all the animals in the ark and the cute little almost comic drawings as if they were fiction. There are resources out there to help us with these things. When kids go off to college and independent living, do we sit down with them before they go? And, okay, you're going to encounter this on campus. And we need to know that you can defend the Bible, the reality of God. Can you defend Genesis chapter 1, the uniqueness of Christ? Do we have that in their fingertips? We know what the five classic challenges of transitioning from home to independent living. We know what they are. We know what the classic attacks are on the believer. We know what atheists are going to ask. There are books written about that. But are we teaching those kind of things? How do I respond to this when I'm challenged? How can I go to the Word of God and say, this is what the Bible says, and I believe this book, foundational bedrock. Are our children coming up through the ranks anchored on the very fundamentals of Scripture and even assembly teaching? You know, we need to think about that very seriously. I think maybe you are blessed out here with excellent Bible readings every time. But as you travel from east to west, you can only conclude that Bible readings as we know them often in North America haven't always been the most effective teaching tool. When a brother stands up in an assembly and says, I've raised four kids here in the last 5 years, in our, if the Bible study, the weekly Bible study, is the main organ for teaching, and we've only covered this much of our scriptures, and our kids have come through the last 5 years, and they're going out into a dark world, and this is what we've taught them, some of our Bible readings are pathetic. We need wisdom and discernment from the Lord, because it's a wicked, wild world out there. And we can keep them all looking the same and wearing the same and saying the same things while they're with us. But when they go out there, what are they anchored to? What do they know from the book? The people of the book. And so, I'm not going to take any more time, but it's a burden of my heart, because I travel around and I talk to young people, and I can't believe some of the things they're watching and listening to as their main source of spiritual food. It's a burden. And so may the Lord just exercise our hearts in this regard. And those of you who are leaders in corporate, in the assemblies, we need to pray about it. If you don't have the resort, bring teachers in to the assembly. If you don't have it locally, invite someone from a neighboring assembly who has the ability, the capacity to, whether it's expositionally or topically, go over some of the fundamentals of Scripture on a regular basis. May the Lord preserve us from doctrinal drift. May the Spirit of God impress on our hearts the need for a renewed focus on the core truths of Scripture.
We understand something of Paul's burden when he said, "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit of truth." Is there a young sister here this morning? And you'll take up the challenge of committing yourself to the systematic, lifelong study of the Word of God. I'm not academically inclined, and I appreciate brothers and sisters who are. But I can at least read and primitively study the Word of God. Will you commit yourself this Winnipeg Conference weekend? There's nothing more important than understanding the fundamental truths of Scripture, the doctrine, and guard the deposit. Because if we lose and slip and drift from this, all we're left with is sectarianism, brethrenism. This is what we need, the deposit, the truth.